Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
My name's Morris. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Mosaic. And I just want to welcome you to our worship experience. Let's be present to God here now. Let's be present to the Word of God, the book of Hosea. If you take your Bible, and if you brought it this morning, turn to Hosea. It's after the major prophets, which are about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and after Daniel, you'll find Hosea. We're working through the book of Hosea under the theme, A Story of Betrayal, Reconciliation, and God's Love. Hosea 1, verse 2. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, and that's what a prophet was in the Old Testament, God spoke directly to them and told them to speak to the people and what to say. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." What an amazing start to an amazing book. Tim, our lead pastor, has unpacked it for 2 weeks. I'm dropping right into the middle of it today, and some of what I'm doing will not cover the good introductory material that Tim has given. So I want to encourage you to go back to the podcasts. This is a book about relationship, reconciliation, betrayal, and returning in love to God. It's about a marriage. It's about an odd marriage where a prophet is told to go marry a woman as the prophet, an adulterous woman, a woman of promiscuity. And he does, and it's to be a symbol of exactly what's going on between God and his children, the children of Israel, who he calls his bride, whom he is married to. And he's saying, your marriage to this adulterous woman is a symbolic experience emotionally for you of what I need you to say to my people who are idolatrous and adulterous and promiscuous in the fact that they have run after other gods rather than me. That's the book of Hosea. God is saying to Hosea, you will feel my heart and you will know my pain. And then you will be able to speak to the people. So Tim spent 2 weeks unpacking the dynamics. Today I'm going to talk about the marriage dynamic, the marriage covenant between God and Israel, as reflected between Hosea and this woman with the odd name, Gomer, whom he is asked to go and marry. And so I'm going to be talking about covenant marriage relationships in the human, a prophet and the woman, and more importantly, reflected in our relationship with God. But because I'm talking about broken marriages, I will be touching close to the heart of some of you who have gone through a broken relationship this morning. Some of you have been through a divorce or a deeply broken relationship where love was very important to you in it, and you were betrayed, or you were the betrayer. And I want you to know this morning that this book is for all of us. For we are all the betrayed and the betrayer. And we've all experienced that in understanding and walking with God. And so this will bring something into our relationships, but I'm not speaking about marriage directly as the topic this morning, although you might think this is a talk about our marriages. It's not. It's a talk about our relationship with God. But since Hosea uses the marriage metaphor, I am too. Let me tell you about the story of Susan and Jim. I've changed their names. It was my first pastorate, and Susan and Jim, whom we knew, made an appointment to come and see us on a Sunday afternoon, Ruth and Morris. They came into our home, sat down on the couch, and I can remember this as if it were yesterday. You know that moments of crisis and moments of dynamic emotional interchange are often burned into your heart and onto your memory. And I can feel this one as I tell you the story this morning. Susan and Jim sat there, and after they entered the room, it was a little uncomfortable and odd, and we knew that they were coming to share something that would be difficult. Jim just started off by saying, "Well, I guess I'll go first. I'm an adulterer." And then he proceeded to unpack the facts of what he had done as his wife, Susan, sat there. And Ruth reminded me yesterday, she sat there and shook in brokenness and shame and fear. Jim proceeded to walk out of that marriage, out of our house that day. He walked out of that marriage relationship. There were 5 children from probably age 6 to 17. He married another woman and left Susan in agony. And we walked with her through the years. The agony is not days, weeks, or months. It is years. Those of you who've been through this, some of you have said or felt that a divorce is worse than a death. In a death, usually no one's to blame. It just happened. It's a tragedy, and we mourn deeply. It's shocking. In a divorce, we somehow have to process things that are much more confusing and conflicting than we might have to process in a death. A marital union is the deepest of relationships, and when this union breaks, it brings with it deep, deep experiences and emotion. So today I want us to focus on the 2 themes that keep rolling around in Hosea. We'll be all over the book. And the 2 themes that keep rolling around that we need to unpack are these. We underestimate the effect of our sin, of our waywardness, of our choices to live independently of God. We underestimate how often we do that and how it makes God feel. And secondly, we underestimate the persistence of God's love. Despite the fact that we do 1, without full awareness, God never stops pursuing us. Let's dig into those 2 themes that roll over each other. First of all, we underestimate the effect of our own waywardness, sin, and forgetfulness of God. In chapter 2, verse 13, God says through Hosea about Israel, she burned incense to the Baals, the false gods, the false idols. There was idolatry all over the place through the Canaanite religion that had been in the area where they are living. She burned incense to these false gods. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. She decked herself out to go to the bar at night to trap someone up. And it was all about spiritual things. She went after other gods and loved them, thinking they were the ones who would care for her, when I was the one who truly loved her. But me, he says, God, she forgot. First thing we need to understand when we are talking about underestimating the impact of our forgetfulness and waywardness toward God is this: God has feelings too. If you want to study God's feelings in the Bible, you are going to be shocked to find out what he shows you regarding emotion. I'm just going to cover a few feelings that God expresses through this story to us, and I'll draw them out of Hosea. First of all, God says, I feel betrayed. We go all the way over to chapter 11 of Hosea, and he talks about the feelings of betrayal. And here he flips it to a parent-child relationship, another very intimate relationship that he wants to use to try to help them understand what it feels like. And he says in chapter 11 regarding the betrayal, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, remember Egypt, the 400 years of slavery? Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim. Ephraim is one of the half-tribes of Israel. You can study that more. But Ephraim is often used as the tribe that represents Israel. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. It was I who taught my little son Ryan how to walk, and Luke, and their first steps. It was I who looked them in the eye and said, "Way to go. I love you so much." But they forgot me. They didn't. My kids didn't. But God's kids did. They forgot that I was the one who taught them to walk and loved them. And I feel betrayed. Betrayal is always confusing. If you've been betrayed by a friend, by a roommate, by a family member, by a spouse, brother, sister, father, mother, if you've been betrayed, you know what we're talking about here. The more I called them, the farther they went away. That's what the text says in verse 2. They dumped me for other lovers, and I don't understand it. In chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "What can I do with you? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears." You said you loved me, but it disappeared so fast. I have often asked myself, "God, I know I love you, but it does disappear quite quickly for other things at times." God lavished amazing things on Israel. In chapter 2, verse 8, he asks this question and makes this statement. "She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave the grain, the new wine, and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for the Baal, for Baal worship. The oil, the new wine, the gold, the silver, the very stuff I gave her, she used to worship another god." We can transfer that directly across to American living and consumer culture. We are wealthy. Some of us own homes. If we don't own homes, we live in nice rentals. We have cars or careers, technology, entertainment experiences, vacations, restaurants with great food, education. The list goes on and on. All kinds of recreational activities in a beautiful city with friends and family. And God says, I provided all of that for you. And all week long, we get wrapped up in the American way of life and all that it offers. And we ought to ask ourselves, why no gratitude? Why no stopping regularly to just say, "God, that sunset is beautiful. God, I love my child. God, that was a fun experience at the restaurant. God, that was a very provocative movie that makes me think about the meaning of life. God, it's so good to get up in the morning and smell this coffee. God, thank you that I have this career. God, thank you for Mosaic, my church home. God, thank you for my health. God, thank you for the finances. God, thank you for the beautiful weather. God," no. God says in 13:6, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud and they forgot me." And so God says, "I feel betrayed. I don't get it." The second emotion he says is, "I feel angry." In chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, he lets his anger burst out. Chapter 13, verse 7. "So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart." Does God have emotion? That's overwhelming. That's scary when you hear God talk like that. Throughout the book, there are bursts of righteous anger. His betrayal leads to him saying, "You want to know if I'm angry? I'll tell you. I am really angry. I am very confused that you would do this." God does not repress his anger in the Bible. In Exodus, when the children of Israel, having been led out of 400 years of slavery, build a golden calf and make just like the Canaanites, and have probably an orgy around the golden calf, and are dancing and carrying on in ways that it says were ridiculous when Moses came down the mountain with the tablets, and God and Moses looked at the situation. God said to Moses in Exodus 32, "Now leave me alone so that my, in my anger I may burn against them. I want to just destroy them." Moses talks to God. God talks back to Moses. God pulls back. A little bit later in two chapters, Exodus 34, Moses says, "Now that I know you're going with us, can I see your glory?" And God says, "You can, but I'm going to have to hide you in a little rock here in the mountain so that you'll only see my backside." And when he passes by, what does God say to Moses about being an angry God? It says, "And he passed by in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wicked rebellion and sin.'" Yeah, don't deny that God gets angry. But understand this, God's love always trumps his anger. If you've come in here thinking today that God's angry with you, oh, no. God is dying to love you and dying to let you know he loves you. If you've betrayed him and left him confused, then he is looking for a way to win you back and to love you. So God does feel angry, but his love always trumps his anger. The last thing God feels is God feels torn. In his anger, he says, "I could wipe you out. And I could just forget you, but I have a problem. I have a problem. Though you've forgotten me, I love you." Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. "How can I give you up, Ephraim?" Remember the name he often uses for Israel. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim?" And you go, who are they? What are they? Admah and Zeboim were two small towns that were attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, how can I wipe you out and wipe you off of my memory? I can't. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger. God is torn. And he's saying, is there an alternative? Can we find a way to save this relationship? We underestimate the effect of our sin on God. He is a God who is hurt by sinful waywardness, by our forgetfulness, by our attraction and involvement in things that take us away from the present and union with him. He is disappointed by that. We do have other lovers. They capture our hearts. And we need to remember as we move to the book of Hosea that God has feelings too. And when we break our vows, we break his heart, just like any relationship. Let's move on to the second theme that rolls through Hosea. And that is, we underestimate the persistence of God's love. I couldn't even hide that in the beginning, could I? As I covered how much we hurt God and how our sin affects him, because his love was creeping in all the way along there. But I was trying to show you, even in the middle of those verses, that God had feelings and he was hurt and it was impacting him relationally. But now we go to God's love and his response, in spite of the fact that we've been wayward, forgetful, ungrateful. Hosea illustrates God's intentions of what he's going to do. And Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again.'" Who is that? Remember Gomer? "Though she is loved by another man," and Tim taught us last week that she had probably been sold into slavery. "Go buy her back as an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites." Hosea, go find her. She's been sleeping around with other men. She's had children as a result of her relationships sexually with other men. Go find her. She's on the slavery sales block, standing before other people because her owner and the person who bought her doesn't want her anymore and just wants to toss her off. You go show up and buy her back. Tim taught us that last week. God says, "Hosea, I want you to show by your love for Gomer how much I am going to do to bring my people back." It leaps off the page. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were running away, while we were yet sinners, while we were forgetting him, while we were rejecting him, while we might have been openly disobedient to him, while we were doing stuff that was not connecting us in relationship to God, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, it says, Christ died for us. So how does God draw us back? How does God show us that despite the fact that our sin has had a huge impact on him, how does God bring about this second movement of drawing us back? God resorts to pursuing us. Pursuing us like a lover that's running away, he runs after us. And in 2:6, I'm going to cover a number of things that he does. The first thing he does is he blocks us. And he says, I'm going to block the children of Israel for doing this. It says in 6, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. I will block her path. I won't let her walk out on me. It's kind of like the person who's lost their bride, their husband, or their bridegroom. The bride, the bridegroom, the relationship has failed. They've left. And the person who feels betrayed says, I'm gonna keep showing up wherever they are. They'll be walking down the street and I'm going to time it so I walk past them. I'm going to walk into the house where they live and I'm going to drive by. I'm going to be in their face. I'm going to block them. I'm going to try and wall them in to say, I have not gone away. Block them. Secondly, he says, I'm going to allure them. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. That's such an incredible text referring back to coming out of Egypt and into the desert. I will allure her into the wilderness. I will allure her, in another translation, into the desert, referring to the places where he used to walk with Israel when they were in the desert. Now, we all know that those 40 years, as you've heard, when the children wandered in the desert, they weren't always doing things right. But there were times when the relationship between God and the children of Israel was as sweet as could be. And one of those times was when they crossed the Red Sea and they were on the other side and they were free from the Egyptians. And you can bet the next weeks and the next months, if they wandered for 40 years in the desert, there were weeks and months of intense union and communion and intimacy and worship with God. And then this text, he says in Hosea, I'm going to allure her back to the desert. Jeremiah 2:2 says, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a young bride, you loved me and followed me through the desert. I remember our honeymoon. I remember where Ruth and I honeymooned. Jasper Park in the Rocky Mountains in northern Alberta, up from Banff. Some of the most beautiful country in the world. I remember Jasper bungalows. We could drive there and have. And remembered where we honeymooned together. And where we set up our little barbecue and barbecued down by the river and climbed and hiked and played and made love. I remember that place. And he's saying, I'm going to take you back there where we honeymooned, where we first fell in love when you were young. And I'm going to allure you. The next thing he says, I'm going to trap you. In chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. When they go, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like the birds in the sky. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Must have been a way to catch birds by throwing a net over them at that time. And he's saying, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide out until they don't suspect me. And then when they take off, I'm going to throw a net over them. God is using all kinds of metaphors and descriptors to say to you, you can't get away from me. You think you screwed your life up, don't you? You can't get away from me. I love you too much. I am the hound of heaven. Next, God, he says, well, I'll do everything. I'll resort to discipline. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's Israel talking about the fact that they've been disciplined. And it's the discipline that brings them back to their senses. And they say, Hosea writing, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. And now, is this a reference to the cross? After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. He will find a way through disciplining us. And is it saying he will also find a way through taking our discipline? In disciplining us and also in taking our discipline on himself, he will find a way that we will come back and he will bind up the wounds and heal us so that we will come to our senses again. Why? That we may live in his presence in relationship again. The last thing God resorts to play out the second theme of the book of his unconditional, persistent love toward us is God resorts to forgiveness. Sooner or later in a broken relationship, you have to resort to forgiveness, don't you? It's just the way it is. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Goes on to say, I will heal their waywardness in verse 4 and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. They have come back for forgiveness, and I am more than willing and ready to forgive. Two themes. We underestimate how our sin is impacting our relationship with God. And we underestimate the persistence of God's love and pursuit of us. So let me end with one more real life story. It comes out of a marital experience. At the beginning, I talked about a couple who just blew their relationship up right in front of us in our home, and it ended permanently. But I also want to tell you about Rick and Kathy, not their names. Rick traveled and was on the road. The story's true, the names are different. Went to bars, danced with women, fell in love with another woman, decided to move to Seattle. I was in Salem, that's where they lived, where he and Kathy lived. And Rick moved to Seattle to be with the other woman, and the relationship, as far as we all knew or were concerned, was totally and completely dead. It was over. And the divorce papers landed at Rick's house in Seattle. And I don't know what God did that day, but he did a beautiful thing. Rick looked at the divorce papers, and he thought about Kathy back in Salem. And he came to his senses, and he said, what am I doing? He moved back to Salem. He broke the relationship off and the affair. He moved back to Salem. He pursued his wife. He restored that relationship. He restored their intimacy. They lived just down the block from us. We knew them well. We were in their home often. And the relationship became such a restoration of beauty that they led the marital recovery and restoration and renewal classes in our church for people who were going through those kind of issues. Their sin and brokenness, his sin and brokenness, and their damaged, wounded, despairing, dark relationship restored became the place that God used to bring grace to other people. And so this morning, our broken relationship with God, our messed up walk with God, and it always is at times messed up, always, because of God's forgiveness and the restoration that occurs, become the place where God can, through us, touch other people. Rick and Kathy became the prototype for everyone in the church that you can be right on the edge of losing everything in your marriage relationship, but God can bring it back together. And Hosea, the book, is a clear statement that God is saying, you can be all the way, as far as you possibly can, be from God, ready to divorce him and walk away, and it's not the end. God can use that distance and that brokenness to bring you together, and then, by healing you and bringing you back into relationship with him, make your broken history the place where others are drawn back to God. There is nothing that isn't redeemable. There is no mess in your life today that is not redeemable by God to be used for good, even though it seems to be used for evil and destructive purposes. God is saying, let me in there. I have a plan to do something good through the brokenness of your life. Would you bow your heads? So maybe you're a long ways away from God today. And as I've been speaking, you're going, wow, I'm as far away from God as the children of Israel were. And I feel all the things that you've been talking about this morning, more as from the scripture and the text. They're very relevant to me. But let me ask you this question. Do you want to return to a God who will love you and forgive you in a moment? Do you want to return to a God who's dying to love you? There's nothing you can do except admit, I need that. Can't fix it. I just need to be forgiven. You're a long ways away from God, but you're never too far. And I want to say something to the rest of us. Some of you are a short ways away from God. Oh, you love him and you came to church today just like you always do. And you're probably in a life group or doing things, and that's cool. You may be reading your Bible. But deep down underneath, there's been no gratitude, no intimacy, no warmth, no love. You're a short ways away from God. And just like anyone else, you need to come to the table and say, oh God, forgive me for my idolatry this week. Forgive me for my forgetfulness. Forgive me for my lack of gratitude for all of the good things that you have done in my life this week that I didn't even notice it was you blessing me with family, friends, a home, food, a career, and all the fun and enjoyment of life. It was you that was giving me these good gifts. And I forgot about you this week, God, but not now. I'm here. I'm fully present to this moment and fully present to this table where you are present to me. So we come forward and continue in worship. Jesus, your love is beyond our wildest dreams. And for that, we intend to worship you now and give you gratitude. Amen.
...and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you and have a great day.